Yeah, I'm so excited today. It's good to see everyone. Like I mentioned, I have been excited for the past few weeks, anticipating on this new series that we are going to start, God's Amazing Story. We're going to travel through the 27 books of the New Testament. And as I mentioned earlier in the announcement, please pick this up and read along with us. We're going to start through the book of Matthew. So today is the first day of our reading, Matthew 1 and 2. Even though you are doing devotions, like some of you guys are still doing, my utmost for his highest, or others doing the morning and evening, please do this. Read the Bible. I have been so anticipating this series for the past few months that I even have a dream about this series. You know, I dreamt about today, the starting and the launching off. We will take 6 months to travel through the entire New Testament, starting with the book of Matthew, ending with the book of Revelation. And my goal is to trek through all 27 books, giving us just a brief overview of what the book's about. We're not getting into the detail. We're not going to jump into the mud and find out what all the detail, parsing each and every single word. We're just going to get a broad overview of what each book's about, so that by the end of the six-month period, you and I will have a strong grasp of what each of these books is about. We start in the book of Matthew. And by the way, does anyone know what the book of Matthew is about? Let me just throw it out there. If you were to give me one word or one sentence, what the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is about, what would you say the Matthew is about? Anyone?
Framework.
What?
Framework.
Framework. What do you mean by that?
Framework for the life of Christ.
Framework for the life of Christ.
I don't know. I just threw it
out. You threw it out. Okay, good. I'm glad you threw it out there. All right. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's move forward then. What is the Gospel of Matthew about? What was the author trying to communicate? One main thing the author is trying to communicate. This is different from all the other Gospels.
Christ, the redemption.
All right, good. Excellent. As we travel through this 27 books, there's two goals that I have in mind. There's a twofold purpose by which I want us to grasp. The first is this, that you and I will fall deeper in love with the Word of God. That you and I will fall deeper in love with the Word of God, namely the Bible. That this book you will love. And you can't stop reading it. This is the emotion of those who love God. For those who love God, when you read the Bible, when those who love God, they automatically love the Bible. They automatically love His Word. They love God's law. They love God's word. King David, a man after God's own heart, he pens that very same thing. He who loved God, as King David did, he penned these words. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. See, those who love God love his words. And that love for God and that love for his word is seen in the action that we meditate upon his word day and night. Show me a person who loves God's word, who reads it, who meditates on it, who treasures it, and I will show you a person who loves God. Show me a person who has no interest in reading God's word, and I will show you a person whose heart has grown cold or is grown cold toward the things of God. It doesn't matter what they say they do. It doesn't matter that they say they love God. If you're not in the Word, there is a question of whether you really love God. Because those who love God love His words, as David says. Those who love God want to be found in His Word because His Word is pure. His Word is just. His Word is righteousness. There was a period of time when I read Harry Potter. Has anyone read the series Harry Potter? Oh man, I read through all seven books. I stay up late at night reading Harry Potter. And right after I finished reading, I'm getting so tired about to fall asleep. I'm so tired. I close Harry Potter. I put it down. I lie down and I'm start thinking, what's going on with Harry Potter? I miss him. So I got up again, I turned on my light, and I start reading. 2-3 o'clock more, I still read it. Because I want to know what's going on. That's Harry Potter. That's a fictional story. But the same thing is about the Word of God. I sit there reading God's Word, reading the Bible, seeing who God is. Because the Word of God reflects the very character of God. When you put it down, you cannot but help to pick it back up again and read it. Those who love God love His words. Those who love who God is love His Word, because God's Word reflects God's character. The Word of God reveals who God is and what is God like. And the more we love God, the more we want to know what God is like, and so we read His Word. God's Word is a sure way of knowing who God is and knowing God's will. It is better than visions and dreams. There's so many people walking around saying, oh, I have dreams about God. I have visions of God. They pray for visions and dreams. I have friends who are like that. You know, they just want to have visions and dreams. Always come to me, oh, God told me this and God told me that. I have this dream about God. God shares this thing to me in the visions. But you know what the Apostle Peter says? The Apostle Peter says that the Word of God is better than visions and dreams. The Word of God is better than visions and dreams. Paul talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Peter was on the mountain with Jesus. He's recounting that story where he was on the mountain with Jesus and James and John. And before his very sight, he had a vision. Peter saw Jesus transformed. Or the Bible says, transfigure. Jesus was glowing white as light. And then Peter heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And if the truth be known, we all want that experience, do we not? That vision, that dream by which we see God change before us, see Jesus change before us, where we can hear God's voice speaking to us. We all want that experience. And Peter had that experience as he recounts in 2 Peter chapter 1. But as great as this vision that Peter had on Mount of Transfiguration, there was something more greater. There was something more sure. And Peter records that, and he notes it. It is the prophetic word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 21, Peter said that we ourselves heard this very voice bore from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, on the Mount Transfiguration, where he saw this vision. But, verse 19 says, we have the prophetic word. That is the scripture. That is this word. More fully confirm to which we do well if we pay attention to the lamp shining in the dark places until the day's dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing first that all scripture, all prophecy, and this word did not come from man's own interpretation, but the Holy Spirit moves and breathes it out. Peter says that as great as visions and dreams are, this prophetic word, the Bible, is more fully sure and more confident and more confirming. Brothers and sisters, a lot of people pray for vision and dream. I tell you, great. If you want vision and dream, pray for it. But you know what you should pray for more? Pray to have the wisdom and the knowledge to know this. That's what Peter says. I mean, listen to some of the testimony concerning the Word of God. Listen to some of the testimony that the authors of the Bible says about the Bible. Number one, it equips us for every good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 states that all scripture are breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproofing, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitude. Hebrews 4:12 states, for the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is not dead. It's alive. It is active. sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You really want to know what your heart is about? You really want to know what your motive is about? This word of God will reveal it to you. The word of God keeps us pure. It saves us from our wicked ways. James chapter 1:21 states that. Therefore, put away all filth and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word of God makes us wise. Matthew 7:27, Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. You want wisdom? Read the Bible. You want wisdom to how to, you know, take care of your children? Read the Bible. You want wisdom to take care of your spouse and how to treat your spouse? Read the Bible. You want wisdom to know how to, you know, be a good employer or employee? Read the Bible. It makes us wise. The Word of God also makes us mature as we grow up in our salvation. 1 Peter 2:2 states that very thing. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. That spiritual milk that Peter's talking about is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we cannot grow to become mature. And these are just some of the benefits of keeping ourselves in His Word daily. And therefore, brothers and sisters, I challenge you, read the Word of God daily. 6 months, we will finish through the New Testament. Read it daily. That is my first goal. That you and I will fall deeper in love with the Word of God, that is the Bible. But there's a second goal that I would like for us to have. That you and I will fall deeper in love with the Word of God, that is, namely, Jesus. It's nice to fall in love with this Word, but that's not the end result. The end result is to love Him. I mean, we do not love the Word of God for the sake of the Word itself. We do not love the Word of God because it leads, we love the Word of God because it leads us closer to the Word of God, namely Jesus. The end point of our reading and the end point of our studying is to know Him and to love Him. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, you should have this memorized in your mind and in your heart. The purpose and the goal of why we read and study and why we gather together. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. That by any means possible, I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. See, there are some who read the Bible as a form of manipulation. They read it and misinterpret it so that they can manipulate others to follow them. They read it and misinterpret it so that others would do what they say. You see it all the time. But that's not the purpose of the Bible. There are some who read the Bible so that they can usually judge people. They can put burdens on people that they themselves do not do. But that's not the purpose why we read the Bible. There are some who read the Bible to elevate themselves. They want people to see how spiritual they are, how godly they are, how knowledgeable they are. They can quote scripture left and right. But that's not why you and I will read the Bible. We read the Bible for this purpose, to draw closer to Him. And if you and I are not drawn closer to Him, we miss the purpose of why we should read the Bible. It helps us to know Him. That is the ultimate end. And my hope as we read through the New Testament together is that you and I will fall deeper in love with Jesus. That you will see Jesus in ways that you have never seen Jesus before. So take that challenge. 6 months. Read through the New Testament. One chapter a day. Sometimes two. But that's about it. We can finish in 6 months. With those thoughts in mind, The first book we open to in the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book. There are four Gospels in the New Testament. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for some reason, the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of these four Gospels tells the story of Jesus. But for some reason, Christians, when they tell people to read the Gospel, they always tell them to read the Gospel of John. You ever notice that? They tell new believers to read the Gospel of John. They tell, people who are seeking God to read the Gospel of John. I never understand why. Yes. Yes, the first one says, I'm so proud of Justin, he's taking notes. The first one is that you may fall deeper into the Word of God, that is the Bible, that you will love the Bible. Number two, that you will fall deep into the Word of God, namely Jesus. So you love the Bible, but ultimately to the point where you love Jesus. Thank you for that clarification. In my opinion, you know what the first gospel you should read is? Not the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of Matthew. John is actually one of the harder gospels to read. If you think you can read John, the Gospel of John, and understand it very quickly, and it's so simple, you're not understanding the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is full of theology, a little more difficult to read. The Gospel of Matthew, however, is just, to me, so beautiful. I mean, all the gospel was good, but the place to start is not the Gospel of John. The place to start is the Gospel of Matthew. And that's how the New Testament sets it. The first book that you open to in the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. Now, all these gospels present the good news of Jesus. That's what gospel means, good news. So they're all good, and we should read all of them, and we will. However, each one of these gospels gives a different glimpse of the various acts of Jesus. Each one of these gospels give a different glimpse of the different signs of Jesus, who he is. For example, the Gospel of Mark. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God. So when you read the Gospel of Mark, you see Jesus as the servant of God. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And we'll define what that Son of God means. But Matthew presents Jesus as the Son of David, i.e., the King that is to come. And that's why Matthew, to me, is such a beautiful gospel. The gospel, or the good news, is about that. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel, what would you tell me? Someone would say, well, the gospel is about heaven. The gospel tells you how you get to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about heaven, where I believe in Jesus. If you and I believe in Jesus, you and I will go to heaven and escape hell. That is not what the gospel is about. You see, that's what the modern Western society teaches what the gospel is about, and that caused many complications. Matter of fact, the gospel, or the good news, is not about you. And the good news is not about me. Oh, believe in Jesus, and you will have a good life, a good career, a good wife. Believe in Jesus and you will have the best life now. That is not the gospel. The good news, or the gospel, is not about you and it's not about me. You know what the gospel is about? You know what the good news is about? One word is about, well, two words, the kingdom. More specifically, the gospel is about the kingdom of God. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come now. That's the gospel message. It is about the kingdom of God. And with the kingdom of God, there is a king. Matthew 4, verse 23 states that very thing. And Jesus, when he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The gospel is about the kingdom. What is Jesus teaching and proclaiming? The gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What are we to proclaim to all the whole nation, throughout the whole world? The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. That's what we proclaim. Not about heaven, not about hell, not about good life, but about the kingdom, God's kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Again, Matthew over and over again is about the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. Then the disciple came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parable?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not." There you go, Pastor Lam. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about heaven. No. The kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. That's how Matthew defines it. When Mark talks about the kingdom of heaven, as he did here in Matthew chapter 13, he's not referring to going to heaven as contrasted to going to hell. The kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the term the kingdom of God. And you can see that a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 19. Look at Matthew chapter 19 in your notes, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus was speaking to his disciple, and he said, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 24, again I tell you, he's going to repeat what he just says. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of heaven means the kingdom of God. The gospel is about the kingdom of God and how we can enter into this kingdom. That's what Matthew's about. That's what Matthew's about. The gospel, the good news, is that the kingdom of God has come and that this is the purpose to which Jesus was sent. For there to be a kingdom of God, there has to be a king. And Jesus is this king. The gospel is about the king. It's about Jesus who is to come. Matthew is about Jesus. Is the son of David. Jesus is the king of this kingdom. You see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. The Magi came and saying, King Herod, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" It's about the king. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. When Jesus talked about the parables, he equates a parable to the kingdom. And this is what he says. As one illustration, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "may be compared to a king." He is the king. Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5. And by the way, this is the theme of the book. Jesus is coming down upon the hills of Mount Zion. He's coming down upon a donkey. And Matthew records that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal, on the beast of burden. A king has come to you." Matthew is communicating that a king has come. Matthew 27, verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor," that is before Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you really the king that is to come?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." Again in verse 42, the Jews understood that that's what the message is about, that Jesus came to present himself as a king. And so they mocked him. They had him crucified. And he said this, mocking him, "He," Jesus, "saves other, but he cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." That is what the Gospel of Matthew is about. And as you read this next few days and weeks about the Gospel of Matthew, notice that Jesus is the King. He is your King. He is my King. He's the King of this entire world. And our response is this: do we submit to this King? Will we transfer our allegiance from the kingdom of this dark place into his new kingdom? That's the question that Matthew asks you. Here comes the King. He's not your king. He's not some people's king and not. No, he is the King of everybody. Will you now submit yourself to this King? Will you transfer your allegiance from having yourself, placing yourself as your own king, and submit to him as your king? Will you transfer our allegiance from the power of darkness and lay hold to this kingdom of the King, namely Jesus? Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul declares that. The Father has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Transfer us to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, that we may have forgiveness of sin. That is the Gospel of Matthew. The Son of David is King. Jesus is King. And we are his subjects in this kingdom. And as subjects to this King, do we make demands on him? Do we give this King ultimatums? You better give me a good life and a good family and a good career or else. Are you kidding me? He is King and we are his subjects. Sometimes we act like we are the King and he is our subject, doing what we want him to do or else we won't serve him. That's not how the Bible presents itself. That's not the good news. Doing whatever we want to do, placing our demands on him. Don't get me wrong. We can ask and make a request of this King, and we should through prayer. But we cannot make demands, and we do not force him to do anything. He will do what he wants to do. He owes us nothing, but we owe him everything. That's the Gospel of Matthew. He is King. I'm not. There was a period of time, I'd make demands on Jesus, in my youth. When I was in college, I was sitting there saying, God, Lord, I want to serve you. I feel like I need to serve you. You better, give me money so that I can go to seminary, graduate from seminary, and I can be a pastor. If you don't do that, fine, I'm not going to serve you anymore. Arrogance. Arrogance. As though God is hurt by me not serving him. You know who gets hurt? Me. We cannot make demands. And I don't understand why people are angry at God, as though God owes them something. They don't have a good career, so they're angry at God. Why? God doesn't owe you anything. Jesus owes you nothing. We owe him everything. He's King. He does what he wants to do. Our job, and where we belong, is his subjects. We do what he demands of us to do. And during my vacation, I was watching a new Netflix movie called The Messiah. Has anyone watched that yet? Oh, you should watch it. It's such a good movie. It was very moving to me. I got misty in so many places. It's the movie on Netflix called The Messiah. You can stream it. There was a man who appeared, and miraculously, as he appeared, he was talking to the people in the Palestine or whatever. Miraculously, he delivered Damascus from an army at the doorstep of Damascus, ready to wipe away Damascus. And all of a sudden, people start believing that he is the Messiah. And they start following him. And the viewers, like myself, we're viewers, we're left wondering, is this the Messiah? And if this is Messiah in our modern day, what will he be like? And as I'm watching the movie, I'm wondering, is this really the true Messiah or is he a false Messiah? I'm watching. It's a beautiful scene. You can watch it yourself. But there's this one scene where it really moves me. The whole movie moves me. His speech moves me. there was this one scene that really moves me. There was a boy who had a dog who was badly injured. And the boy was crying as the dog was so badly injured, was hurting. And so the father got the shotgun and ready to put the dogs out of his misery. But then this so-called Messiah appeared on the scene. And the boy looked at the Messiah, this man. And he started crying. And the boy, through tears, looked at the Messiah and begged him and pleaded with him, please save him. Save this dog. Save him. And the Messiah looked at the dog, looked at the boy, came, grabbed the dad's gun, and shot the dog. The boy was shocked. And the boy cried out, you were supposed to save him. And the man whom they called the Messiah said, no, I was not. You see, we all have in our mind and in our attention of what the Messiah is like, what the King is like. That we mold the King into our own image. That the King has to do what we want him to do. You are supposed to save him. You are supposed to do this. You are supposed to give me a good life. You are supposed to give me a good career. You are supposed to give me a good wife. You are supposed to give me this and that. But he's King. He does whatever he wants to do. And he can look and say, no, that's not what I had planned. That's not what I had planned at all. And the true test of faith is this. Will we continue to submit to this King, even if he does not do what we want him to do? That's the true test of faith. And that's the Gospel of Matthew. Because the King did come to his people. And he did things that his people did not expect or did not intended or did not want. The King did what the King wanted to do, namely to save people from the sin. But his people want him to save them from something else. And he's like, no, that's not what I'm here to do. And they rejected him. Now we are presented with that gospel. The question is, will we reject this King too? Or will we submit to this King? I hope you will be blessed as you read through Matthew. I gave you on your note an outline of what the book of Matthew is about. It's about the coming King. And we'll go over more of this next week. It's just so beautiful. The King is being presented in Matthew chapter 1 and 3. Then in Matthew chapter 4 through 11, the King now reigns. He defeats his enemy. And he gave his law on how we should live. Matthew 11 to 15, this King is rejected by his people. And so he takes this rejection and he says, fine, you reject me, I reject you. And he built a new kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 16 to 20. He now has a new kingdom called the church. And in Matthew chapter 21, 24, is a formal presentation where he presents himself formally as the King, and they formally rejected him as their King and crucified him. And finally, verse 24 and 25, Jesus pronounced a judgment upon these people who rejected him as King. See, we don't hurt the King by rejecting him. We hurt ourselves. And he now, in Matthew 24 to 5, pronounced judgment on the nation that rejected him. In verse 26 and 28, he shows himself triumphantly, where he resurrected from the grave, installed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now with this new kingdom, he spreads this message of the gospel of the kingdom to the world, to you and to me. And the message is still the same. Will we submit to this King? That's the gospel of Matthew. Will you and I submit to this King and serve him, even though he does things that we don't want or don't like? Will we still submit to him if he's truly King? Amen. Amen. I love the book of Matthew. Please read it. If you have any questions, you can call me, text me, engage with me next week, this week, throughout the week, or or you can call the shepherds of the church, Oz and Tiffany, or ask Mark. Just reach out to anyone. It is a very beautiful gospel. We'll talk more about the gospel of Matthew next week as we get a little more in detail, a little more broad, but still a broad scope. Let us pray. Father, I am so excited. And I pray, Father God, that as we open your word this week, Lord God, you will speak to us, that you will stir our heart, that you will stir our mind, that you will reveal your truth to us. Come, Father, and help us to meet this King, this one who is born King of the Jews, this one who is born to save us, Lord God, from our sin, this one who is born to set up a kingdom that we may enter, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of light. And as we enter this kingdom, Lord God, may we be forever changed. We submit to you, Lord God, as subject of this kingdom. These things we give thanks to you. These things we pray all earnestly. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.